Good morning. Why am I here? Greater love hath no man than this, than to leave 70 degrees to snow flurries. What a wonderful, wonderful choice I made. That's right. We love you, and you know that. And I've not learned often to say no. But don't ask Thelma about that. We will go on. Happy to be here. Really, I am. We miss you guys when you're out here. And I got to see some of my family. We have three of the kids and grandkids here. If you all wave back over there, we filled up this side. And they're glutton. Really, we're feeding them after church. So that's really basically the reason. And also, Maggie, where's Maggie Young? Maggie's here somewhere. There she is. We're glad to have Maggie here all the way from Kentucky. And we're glad to have her with us and to see her today also. Seeing Jesus, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to just walk the way Christ wants us to walk? In 1896, Pastor Charles Sheldon was working on a message for his Sunday evening. The idea of his message was going to be that he would preach a chapter of the book he was writing each Sunday night and have it get ready for his congregation. The premise of the book was taken from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 when it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Of course, the title of his book was In His Steps. And in the book, what he wanted to do was, what would happen if ordinary people put this passage of Scripture into practice? What would happen if everybody in town, everybody in the church would just put this idea of what Christ wants to do, that him suffering, and that we will follow him in his steps? What would happen if before we did anything, we asked this question that was so popular several years ago, what would Jesus do? And that's a good question. I often ask myself that, but oftentimes it was a little late. After I said, yeah, I'd love to come and come up and preach on January, I should have stopped and said, what would Jesus do? Would he have left the beaches of Florida in his sandals and come up here into the snow flurries? I don't think so. I missed that one. So sometimes we just don't take time to ask the question. What would happen if we acted upon what we thought the answer that this would be? What would Jesus do? To that question I just brought before you, I'd still be in Florida. I'd be in church today, but I'd have on my shorts and my sandals at church. What would Jesus do? See, this story that he wrote about took place in a fictional town called Raymond. The main characters were kind of a varied group of people. And they had the senior editor of a newspaper, a singer, and an heiress. But they all begin to think about this very question, what would Jesus do? And everything that they did started with that question. As you read on through the book, you find that the church people begin to devote a spatial relationship with Christ and change the whole town. They ask and they try to do what Jesus wanted them to do. If you haven't read the book, I recommend it to get it and read it, and you'll see the whole story, how this took place. So this morning, in reality, this is what we should be doing. In reality, we should be asking ourselves through every point in our life, everything that we do, what would Jesus do? We also should be asking the very important question, if we're going to have this A relationship where Christ and God is head of everything, what would Jesus do? Everything. No matter how trivial or how important, that question should be number one in our life. And I believe if it did, we could change a lot of things in our homes, in our community, in our workplace, in our churches. Once we find the answer to the question, we need to follow up with this. That's obedience. We need to follow with obedience. If this little church in Raymond didn't do anything about their thoughts, nothing would have got done. It wouldn't have changed a thing. They need to be obedient to it. What do? Jesus tells us that we need to go out and become disciples all over the world, in our own little community, our own little town, our own home. What would Jesus do? We need to be obedient to that. Our church has a great opportunity in front of it if we but follow this prime, easy example that Peter talks about in this chapter. To live doing the will and the work that Jesus called us to do without hesitation. My mother was a procrastinator. Not long ago, I learned that I was a procrastinator. I can do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, I say, well, I can do it tomorrow. And you know what happens? For 2 years, I've been going to paint my garage down in Florida. Guess what? The paint's still in the can. The brushes are still and rollers are still on the count on the ledge. It hasn't got done. I know it's too hot. Oh, no, it's too damp. Oh, no, I find all these excuses all the time. We need to do things without hesitation. When the Spirit calls us, I've learned one thing. When someone comes into my mind, and oftentimes many of you sitting here, you come to my mind just for whatever reason, and I stop and I pray for you that. I don't know what it is. I don't know why, but I just know that God is prompting me to do that. I've done it in the middle of the day. I've done it on the golf course. I've done it driving. Now, I don't close my eyes driving, contrary to what people think. But I do pray. See, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we're to be in our lives, to be the actual hands and feet of Jesus as we walk on this earth. Now, we have to be careful we don't carry that to extremism, but we're just to do what Jesus would do. But also, not just doing what Jesus would do, I think we need to do what Jesus did. D-W-J-D. Do what Jesus did. That's what needs to be our life. That's the example that we need to live and follow after. We need to follow, as he says in 1 Peter in our scripture, that in his steps. We need to follow in his steps. 29 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, follow me. My question is, do you think that was important? Yeah, I do. I think it was. Whether it be from 70 to 20 degrees, we need to follow what Jesus wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And these men who were fishermen became soul winners. And we can do the same thing. He calls us to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. He doesn't mean that everybody needs to be a preacher, everybody needs to be an evangelist, everybody needs to be whatever. But what we do need to be is obedient in following and doing what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, he tells Levi, who became Matthew, follow me. And it says right there and then at his tax table, he got up and followed Jesus. Follow me. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, deny yourself and take up the cross daily and follow me. Follow me. In Luke 18, verse 22, it says, get rid of the stuff and follow Christ. There he was talking to the rich young ruler. Get rid of everything. Get rid of the stuff, because he had great wealth. And he knew, Jesus knew that. He said, there's the thing that hinders you. Get rid of it and follow me. It isn't wrong that he was rich. It isn't wrong that he had everything. The place is wrong where his heart was. And that's what happens. We need to put our heart in with tune with God. I don't begrudge anybody for a 4-story house and a pool or anything. But where's their heart? We need to follow Jesus. We need to get rid of the stuff that hinders us, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments, and following Jesus, doing what Jesus did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, what I mean is this, one of you say, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Who are you following? You know, the problem we have a lot today, society, is we have preacher worshipers. I've seen it for all the years that I can remember ever being in the ministry. We really like the preacher and we want to follow him. And if the preacher leaves, well, church is never to be again. I don't understand it. Don't know why. I've seen a lot of preachers come and go. And the only reason that I see that we need to be anything close to that is if they're not preaching the word and they step out of the way of the doctrines of the Bible. Then there needs to be a change made. But other than that, we're not here to worship Derek, or we're not here to worship me, or we're not here to worship Bill, or we're not here to worship anybody except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who our boss is. That's who we need to worship. That's who we need to follow. So we need to get rid of everything in front of us that keeps us to doing what Jesus did. And there's things that hinder it. There's things that stop us. Do what Jesus did. What was that? First, he loved others. He loved others. That's important in our Christian lives. Is to love one another, to love people, to love each other as much as we possibly can, to love the unlovable. He loved others. Look who he went to. Everybody. Everybody. And if they were wrong, he told them about it. Because not only did he love others, but he spoke the truth. I think we need to speak the truth. I think it's time that we as Christians stand up and be bold. My heart was broken this week when I see what they did in New York State to kill a baby, even to the day that he, before he was to be born. Or her born. It was wrong. It's bad. It's evil. It's satanic. But yet the people there cheered and applauded when the governor signed that into law. Where were the churches of New York? I never read anywhere on social media of any protest. I've seen a lot of your protest. I've read on Facebook, and I've sent some things in on Facebook. We need to stand up and speak the truth that killing the baby is wrong. We need to stand up for that truth. Because if you don't stand up for that truth, this truth, the rest of this doesn't matter. God created that little person. Jesus would have spoke the truth. We need to speak the truth. In 2 weeks, I'll be back. So I'm warning you now, so make plans for your vacation or whatever. And I'm going to be talking about in 1 John chapter 2 about truth and boundaries and love. We need to stand on the truth, folks. There isn't hardly any anymore. Especially if it's coming from man. There's not truth there. They're making up things. They're adding to, taking away from. They want to change the words from him and bad and boy and genderless children. Give me a break. The Bible says that God made male and female. He didn't make it. We need to stand on the truth. We need to also, did Jesus not only love others and speak the truth, but he walked in obedience. Obedient to his word. Not my word or Derek's word, but God's word. We need to be following and serving the God who made us, created us, loved us, gave his son for us, sent him to the cross and raised him on the third day again, and now sits on the right hand of God waiting to come back to this evil world that we live in. We need to do what Jesus did. We need to love others. We need to speak the truth. We need to walk in obedience, even to the death of the cross. And I'm afraid that in years to come, we may find out what that means in America. I believe the time will come unless people change, unless we start as a church doing what God wants us to do what Jesus did, that we are in big, big trouble from people who do not respect, believe, or love God's word. We see it happening today more and more all the time. So Jesus loved others. He spoke the truth. He walked in obedience, and he prayed. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray for our churches. We need to pray for our church leaders, not just here, but around the world. Where are they? Why aren't they standing up? Why isn't there such an uproar over all the things that's going on? We just don't see it anymore. We need to be praying. There was something on Facebook about a week or so ago, and I probably have to stalk myself. What would Jesus do on some of this stuff, you know? But I wrote something on there, and one of the men here in the church called me out. What are you going to do about it? Yeah, never thought of that. But what I did about it, I wrote to my congressman, to my senators, complaining about it. That's what I did. What else could I do but proclaim it and say, hey, it's wrong. I brought it out to social media, but then I wrote to the people in charge. What are you going to do? Here's what the people want. Here's what the people that elected you want. Stand up. Be a man or a woman. Do what Jesus did. He wasn't afraid of them. He called them a brood of vipers. He called the truth the truth. Or if you would, a spade a spade. Pray for America. I pray for our president. I pray for our country every day. I pray for our leaders around the world. I pray for our churches that are dwindling. One of our great Bible colleges is about ready to go under. They've closed down their seminary, Cincinnati Christian University. They've closed their seminary down, and their college, the university, is about ready to go bankrupt. They may not even be in school right now. I'm not even sure. But I know just a few months ago, they were in dire straits. We're not sending out the preachers to the world. Most of the kids in school now are becoming teachers or some other profession, and nothing wrong with that. We need those. But we quit having men stand up or women stand up for the truth and what God's Word says. I don't think Trevor knew what I was going to use here, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that the world is, that we've got people watching over, people who are there, we got people who are teaching us and showing us the way, let us throw off everything that hinders us from the sin that so easily entangles us. We have to get rid of the stuff that keeps our attention off of Christ. We got to get rid of the stuff that keeps our attention off of Jesus and doing what Jesus would have us to do. If we would start focusing on that, our country, our homes, our lives, our villages, our workplaces would become a different place in which to live. There are things that sins that keep us from doing what we want to do. A lot of it's that great old, two great tools the devil has, TV and the computer. I'm guilty as anybody. Every morning I do get up and I take a little devotional time and I'll put a scripture on Facebook. Every day I put a scripture out there. Some of you have read it and commented on it and they appreciate it. That's fine. But I spend a lot more hours watching garbage than I do reading. We need to change things. Doing what Jesus did would be focusing on God, His Father, and His will. He says, let us run with the perseverance, the race marked out for us. Jesus has showed us the way. Here's the map. Here's the trail. Here's the way we need to go. Follow it and serve it and live the way Christ wants us to do. If I'd have stopped in the eighth grade, being a Christian, said, well, when my parents said, we're going to go down to grandma's, you stay here in the house and don't leave. Yeah, sure. If I'd have asked then, what would Jesus do? I probably wouldn't be wearing dentures today. Because as soon as they left, one of our friends come knocking at our door for my brother and I and said, hey, we're going down to the drugstore and get some type of weird milkshake or a soda that we could get down there, fountain drinks, cherry Cokes or chocolate Cokes or whatever we could do. You want to go? I thought, well, Mom said I stay here, but my aunt's watching us and she's old. We can get by with it. So I went to, hey, we're going to run down the store with Johnny and we're going to get a soda. So we jump on our bikes and we take off racing down the road. I look this way and I'm in the lead, but somebody parked a car there. Why, I don't know. It was the Baptist preacher's car. You can't get rid of them Baptists. They're everywhere. And boom, I hit the back of that car and went flying over the top of the car, and I'm laying over the top looking inside the car at the front windshield at the lady panicking inside. When I woke up, I saw her panicking. Several of my teeth were pretty well damaged, and nose was pretty messed up. All I could think of was, Mom's going to kill me if I'm not dead. You know, they wanted to take me to the hospital. I said, we're not doing that. We're not going there. No way. I got to be home. So these two big ambulance guys take me to the door and knock on the door. My aunt comes there and her eyes about this big. Wonder if she didn't have a heart attack. If I had just stopped and said, what would Jesus do? He would have said, no, don't go because your mom said not to. Things may have been different. And I can stop and look all through my life where these examples after examples after examples come into play. If I had just done what Jesus would do, wouldn't be in the predicaments that we get into. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Him. He's the perfecter of our faith. If we want to know why we haven't grown in Christ, it's because we haven't been listening to the guy who's perfected it, Jesus Christ. If we want to know why we're where we are, we're stalemate, I don't read my Bible, I don't pray, I don't talk to God, I don't fellowship enough, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and focused on other stuff in our lives. But then he says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What? Why was he joyful? Because he was being obedient to his God. I don't think because we know he prayed in the garden, Father, take this cup from me. Because he knew the pain and the punishment he was going to go through. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Set forth, even though we may have to endure the cross, scorning and shame, and set down on the right hand of God, the throne, and consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My friend, those are the promises that God's given to us. If we do these things and we do what Jesus did, then we will not grow weary and faint of heart. So do what Jesus did. Get rid of every sin that keeps you from doing what he did. Run the race to the end. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And to do the things, there is joy. A little chorus that goes like this, and I promise not to sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do what Jesus did, and we'll find joy. Because in that, we'll put Jesus first, others second, and you third. That's what he did. That's what we're to do. And if we as a congregation would love others, speak the truth, be obedient, and pray, we as a little church in Raymond can follow in his steps. That's our goal. That's our will. That's what God wants you to do. We're going to be standing in a moment and we're going to have a hymn. If you need someone to pray with you, if you had a decision to make, this is your opportunity. People will be around the building to pray with you. Do what Jesus did. It isn't a hard question. And it'll change your life from this day forward. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that the words that we've said today will meditate upon our hearts and our minds throughout this week. That, God, we do what Jesus did. We do what Jesus told us to do. We've loved others. We're speaking the truth, not a shade of gray, but bold truth. God, that we are obedient to your will and that we're praying to you for our church, for our leadership, for our country, for our president. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Now, if there's someone who needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior and needs someone to pray with them, let them have this opportunity. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.